Verses 15 through 18 this morning, and we're in the middle of Paul's prayer. Paul has been praying for the people of Colossae. We looked at how Paul prayed for these believers last week, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding of who Christ is. And this is a book based on the person of Jesus. You know, if you want to get Paul stirred up, you want to get him a little bit upset, tell Paul that Jesus isn't enough, okay? Or there's more that you need to do to obtain salvation. Or that Jesus isn't who he said he was. These were the things that Paul was hearing from Epaphras about heretics who were trying to influence the church. And so Paul has written this letter, and he's praying for the believers, and he's praying for us that we would truly know who Jesus is, that he is enough. And then this morning, he's going to go into a Christological prayer. We're looking at the doctrine of Christ this morning, through this prayer. And church, we need to get this. We need to know this. If you ever hear of a teacher or an author hint at Jesus being less than preeminent, whether it was before life on earth or during his physical life here in his ministry or his reign in heaven, if you hear of anything of Jesus being less than preeminent, disregard their teaching. They are a heretic. And Paul is making himself very clear in this benediction of his prayer for the church at Colossae, for us today, of who Jesus is. And so let's read verses 15 through 18 this morning and walk through these verses. Paul prays, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. The supremacy of Christ. I hope you hear Paul's passion of who Jesus is. Jesus is our everything. And so let's go through this verse by verse as to who Jesus is. The first thing that Paul declares of who Christ is that he is God. Paul says he is the image, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That word image in the Greek is the word icon. Now, if you have a smartphone, you know, you're well aware of what icons are on your smartphone. And if you go to a particular icon, that will just kind of open up information you need underneath that icon. Well, Jesus is the icon of God. And as we tap on Jesus, you know what? Everything opens up to who we know about God in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. John 14 verse 9 says, and anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to know God, who God is, just study the person of Christ. You know, God is spirit. God is invisible. We can't see God. But we can know God. We can know his heart, his nature, his character. Everything that we know, can know about God is in the person of Jesus. If you've seen me, Jesus says, you've seen the Father. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The exact representation of his being. God manifested himself. God became physical in the person of Jesus when he walked the earth. And in this church, we make a big deal about Jesus. You know, I had a Catholic uncle, a Catholic priest uncle, when I was first getting started in ministry, and I was really green behind the ears. And my uncle asked me a question. He said, you know, why do you make such a big deal? Why do the Baptists make such a big deal about Jesus? You know, I'm embarrassed to say, but I didn't know how to answer that. I know how to answer that today. The reason why we make such a big deal about Jesus is because the Bible makes a big deal about Jesus. Jesus is the centerpiece of our faith. And all we want to know about God is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the first thing we see is in who Jesus is that he is God. Now I want a little bit of audience participation this morning, just like last week. My son said, boy, I thought that was going to be kind of awkward last week when you asked for people to share things. Well, we're going to do it again, okay? And video venue, we want you to practice this where you're at as well. But I want you to complete the sentence in describing Jesus. And so the sentence is, he is, and you fill in the blank. Ray? God. What else? Everything. Perfect. Firstborn. Love. There from the very beginning. Alpha and Omega. What's that? Cornerstone. Cornerstone. Savior. We could go on and on this morning, church. The list is endless, okay? But at the count of three, I want everybody to fill in the blank. He is, and you fill in the blank, okay? One, now I want you to do this real loud so I can hear you, okay? All at once. One, two, three. He is... I didn't understand one word that you said, okay? But you're right, okay? He is everything. And as Paul is praying for the believers and as he's giving his benediction of who Jesus is, he begins with, he is God. He is the image of God. Second thing we see in verse 15, he is firstborn. Firstborn. Now, you need to understand this word, firstborn, because you know what? The Jehovah Witnesses love this verse. This is their proof text that Jesus was created. Jesus wasn't created. That's not what Paul is describing here, saying here when Jesus is firstborn. Jesus wasn't created. Paul is very clear in this passage of scripture that Jesus is the Creator. We're going to look at that as we go through here. When it talks about firstborn, it's not talking about birth order. It's talking about priority. It's talking about significance. It's talking about ranking. His birth, him being firstborn is telling us that he is superior to all creation. It's a ranking. If you read the Old Testament, you'll read where God talks about Israel. Israel, the nation Israel. And that Israel is the firstborn of all nations. There were a lot of nations before Israel came on the scene. Israel was not the firstborn physically. Israel is the firstborn in priority. Israel is the apple of God's eyes. And that's what it's referring to here. If you look at the life of David, the Bible describes David as God's firstborn son. David was not the firstborn son in his family. He had seven other brothers. He was the youngest. But of all the siblings in David's family, he's firstborn. He has the highest ranking. When it comes to David being king of Israel, Bible says that he is the firstborn king. Look at Psalm chapter 89, verse 27. And I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. There were a lot of other kings on the planet before David. There was even a king before David when it came to the nation Israel. But of all the kings, other than Christ, David was the firstborn. He was of highest ranking. And so this word firstborn means exalted one over all of created, the honored one. Everything in creation is subordinate to the person of Christ. Okay, and so don't be duped by a Jehovah Witness when they want to try to convince you that Jesus was created when he was born. No. Jesus has always been. And God, through the Holy Spirit, allowed a virgin woman to be conceived that was to be the Son of God. Jesus was fully in control of that situation. Jesus, as we're going to look at in a moment, is the Creator. But he is the exalted one, and everything that he's created is to honor him. Even creation honors Jesus. If you look at the stars of the universe, if you look, you know, out there at night, or you look at the beauty of creation around us, all of creation, even today, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible describes in the book of Romans, that creation groans for her Redeemer. You know, everything we see on this planet, you know, we think it's beautiful, it's to be cared for, and it's a great place to live. There's a lot of beautiful things, but you know what? It's all cursed. And one of these days, God's gonna come, Jesus is coming back, and the earth is gonna be restored. The earth is gonna be renewed, and the creation groans for her redemption. Our Redeemer in Jesus Christ. Jesus is firstborn, and that means he is the highest priority. He is preeminent. He is Lord of all. Everything is under his feet. Verse 16, Paul says, let me read this, for by him all things were created. He is creator. Jesus has created everything. And I want you to write down these three prepositions. By, through, and for. This is what Jesus says. For by him all things were created. And then the last part of that, last part of verse 16, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus created everything. All things were created through him. And all things were for him in both heaven and earth. He is Lord of everything. Everything is under him. And when it comes to creation, Jesus isn't in the creation. Okay? Jesus isn't one of many gods. That's what pantheism believes. No, Jesus isn't in the creation. Jesus is over his creation. It's been created by him, for him, and through him. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all creation, all for his glory. Even the incredible, expansive universe that we don't know how big it is. You know what scientists are saying today of how many galaxies? You know, we live in one of 120 billion galaxies. That 120 billion is what scientists estimate that they can see right now with the Hubble telescope. Okay? We live in the Milky Way galaxy. We live in a solar system, okay? But this little solar system is part of the Milky Way galaxy. And this galaxy, they know now, is at least 120 billion galaxies. But they're thinking, scientists are now thinking, that this is probably only 10% of all the galaxies that could be out there. It could be as many as 2 trillion galaxies. The universe is huge. And, you know, there are people who are doing everything they can to find life somewhere else in our universe. Is there life in another part of the universe? I don't know. They may find it one day, but guess what? Jesus has created it. He's Lord of all. And the Bible says he spoke it into existence. He's the creator. He's got it all under control. And we need to know this. The sooner we know this and believe this and make Jesus a part of our life, you know what? The better our life is going to go. But the longer it takes for us to learn this, the bigger mess our life will become. Paul is praying that we would understand who Jesus is. He is creator. And then in verse 17, Paul says he is before all things. From the very beginning, God was. Jesus was. Jesus was in the very beginning. Nobody created Jesus. He has always been there. That's what it means, before all things. Not only is before all things, but he is of all of the creation, Paul says in verse 17b. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All of creation is in Jesus. All of creation is in him. And he describes this in verse 16. What is his creation? It's heaven. It's earth. It's visible. It's invisible. It's thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. Everything that we know about life, the spiritual, the things that we can't see, God has created. Jesus has created, and it is all in Christ. All in Christ. The good and the bad. Does that mean, Pastor, that Jesus is the author of the bad? Nope. We live in a fallen and broken world. And there have been evil rulers in history past. There are evil rulers in history today. Jesus is not the author of those people. But Jesus is sovereign over them. And Jesus is going to use their wicked hearts, their wicked decisions. He's orchestrating all of their free will for his glory. And we don't understand it here. But we just need to trust the sovereign heart of God. God has a plan through all this brokenness. And we can, the greatest example of that is Calvary. You know, people were making decisions about Jesus and they wanted him crucified. They hated him. You know, Pilate even said, "Jesus, don't you know that I have the ability to forgive you, the ability to set you free?" And Jesus tells Pilate, "No, the only authority that you have is what my Father has given you." And even in that scenario, when Satan thought he was winning, that the people who hated Christ, they thought they were winning. No. God was orchestrating all of that for our redemption. In the darkest moment of all of history, God was doing his greatest good for our salvation. God's in control. You know, as Paul is writing this, Paul is well aware of the wicked Caesars of this first century. Nero had Paul put to death. Nero was, he makes wicked rulers that we read about today. He makes rulers today look like Mr. Rogers compared to Nero. You know, history tells us that Nero hated Christians. Christians were being persecuted and tortured and murdered. Nero would marinate Christians in kerosene and then put those Christians on poles in his garden and light them on fire so that he can enjoy his garden at night. That was Nero. But what does God tell us? What does Paul tell us about the sovereignty of God? Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive approval. Pastor, what do we do if authority wants us to go against the Word of God? Well, the Word of God is our highest authority, and we must obey Him. But those situations are rare and far between. And Paul is telling us that God has placed people in authority over us to protect us. They are there for our welfare, our safety, and we need to obey them. But God is in control over everything. Everything exists for Him. The Bible says Jesus controls it all. Jesus controls nature. And if you go back to the Old Testament and read the book of Jonah, you know, the wind obeyed God, the seas obeyed God, the fish obeyed, the plant obeyed, the worm obeyed God, the sun, everything in the Ninevites obeyed God. The only thing that didn't obey God was the prophet Jonah. He rebelled against God. But Scripture tells us that everything, Jesus has created it all, and it is all under His control. All of creation is in Christ. And then also in verse 17b, Bible says, Paul says, Jesus holds all things together. Jesus is holding all of life, all of history, all of time, all of this universe, all the laws of the universe. Bible says He's holding it all together. You go back and look at the Christmas story. Jesus wrote the Christmas story. You know, even as a little baby, He was still deity. He was still fully in control. He was orchestrating the moment. He was orchestrating the place. He was orchestrating the hardship, the misunderstandings, the people, the manger, all the mess, all the inconvenience. Jesus was holding it all together. You know what? He even holds you together. You know, we think of the universe and how expansive it is, and we have these powerful telescopes, and He's holding all that together. But as you look inside an individual body and all the cells, the molecules of our body, science has discovered a glue. There's a rebar in our body. It's called laminin. Now, I'm not going to take the time to share with you Louis Giglio's video. If you're in a life group this week, I sent you the video. You may want to watch. It's an excellent video. I've showed it here a couple times already. But there is a glue that holds all of our cells together. And scientists have, under a high-powered microscope, have seen this, it's called laminin, that holds all of our cells together. You want to see a picture of laminin? This is a picture of laminin. Can we bring that up? That's what laminin looks like. Isn't that amazing? You should be amazed. What is that a picture of? The cross. Even in your body, Jesus is holding all of you together. Jesus is Lord of all. He's God. He's creator. He's before all. He's over all. He's all is in him. He holds it all together. And then in verse 18, the Bible says, he is the head of the church. He's the head of this church. He is the head of the universal church. How does he become head of the church? Because he is our Redeemer. Jesus rescued us, friend. We looked at that last week in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, of all our sins. We come from a whole lot of different backgrounds in this church. But there is one thing that we all have in common. The fact that Jesus is our Redeemer. It's only through Christ that we could have obtained salvation. And it is Jesus who has set all of us free by his glorious grace. Christ did it all. None of us can boast. It's all his grace. He is the Redeemer of the church. He's the head of the church because he is our Redeemer. Another thing that means that he's the head of our church is that he's also our protector. He's our shield. He's watching over the bride. Remember Saul on the way to Damascus, persecuting Christians? He hated Christians. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees, and he was trying to just annihilate all Christians because it was such a threat to Judaism. And on the way to Damascus, he was confronted by Christ, the risen Christ. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? No, that's not what he said. Even though he was persecuting the church. No, Jesus says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? When people are threatening the church, they're threatening Christ. And Christ is our protector. He's our Redeemer. He's our protector. And whatever's happening in the church, if the church is going through persecution, God is purifying his church and God is using it for a reason. But he is our protector. You mess with Christians, you're messing with Jesus. But in verse 18, Paul says he's the beginning. We've already looked at him being the firstborn once, but he is the firstborn from the dead. And again, that firstborn, that word firstborn, has to do with ranking. His resurrection outranks all the other resurrections. Now, there were other people in the Bible who had been resurrected before Christ. Okay? But again, when they were resurrected, they all died again. But when Jesus was resurrected, that was the most important. Because had Jesus not been resurrected, guys, we wouldn't even be here today. We would all be hopelessly lost. But Jesus was the firstborn of the resurrection. His resurrection is far superior to every other resurrection. And as we look and know of the resurrection of Christ, guess what? There are going to be many more resurrections that follow. Because just as he was physically raised, so one day we are going to be physically raised. Immortal, perfect, reunited with our soul for all eternity. That is such a huge hope. I've done 3 funerals in the last week, but all 3 of these funerals were of saints. They had testimonies. They loved Christ. And because of their testimony in Christ, because they chose to believe, one day they too are going to be resurrected. I told I did a graveside in Johannesburg yesterday. Have anybody ever been to the cemetery in Johannesburg besides Matt Cropley? A few others have. You know, that is a really neat place. And I just had the opportunity to tell them, you know, we're planting this body. Steve, tell me Matt, Steve's last name. Oh, okay. But we put Steve's body back in the grave. But I told them that the Steve that they know and love, he's in the presence of Christ. And I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in that passage of scripture, it talks about the body going to sleep. I said, well, we're putting the body back in the grave. The body may sleep. The body is deteriorating. The body is immortal. But the Steve that you know and love, his soul is in the presence of Jesus right now. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so Steve is in the Lord's presence, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one day the trumpet's going to sound, and all those who are dead in Christ are coming back with Christ. And their souls are coming back with Christ. And the bodies which are in the grave, which are sleeping in the grave, they're going to be raised imperishable, perfect. And those bodies are going to be reunited with Jesus and their soul in the sky. And are coming back with Christ to reign forever. And then those who remain, those who are still alive, are then going to be caught up with them. And man, what an awesome reunion that's going to be. And how do we know this is going to be true? Because Jesus is the firstborn of the resurrection. Just as it happened with Christ, it's going to be happening with every person. Those without Christ who had died, they're going to be raised immortal as well. But they're going to be going to a place of everlasting torment. Eternity is forever in one of two places. But those who die in Christ are going to be with him forevermore. And so I was just able to just encourage them. And the only way that we can have that encouragement is because of what Christ has done. He is the firstborn of the resurrection. And because he was resurrected, we too are going to be resurrected. We are going to be rescued from the grave. Oh, death, where is your victory? He's given us the victory in Jesus Christ. So my question to us this morning is, where are you going? God's given us a free will. And we have the opportunity to decide on a multitude of paths of where we're going to, how we're going to live our life. And there are some paths, religious paths, who have had leaders that have gone before these people who believe these different religions. And those paths have a dead body representing the leader of that religion. But there's one path where the leader is still alive. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but through me. So what path are you going to choose? I don't know about you, but I choose the path where the guy has come back to life from the grave and follow him. And as you do that, God's going to give you a hope and a peace and a confidence, no matter what circumstance you're going through, no matter what storm you find yourself in, that it's all under his feet. Because he is Lord of all. Why did Paul pray this prayer? Why does Paul want us to know this? It's because Jesus is preeminent. He is numero uno. And so my question to you, is he preeminent in your life? He wants to be. And as you make him preeminent, life will go much smoother for you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we think about Jesus in relationship to my personal life, family, career, possessions. Jesus, you want to be Lord over all of it. And all of us in this room, we all have dreams and aspirations, not just for our own lives, but for our children, our futures. Jesus, you want to bless those things. But you've got to be preeminent. God, may we be passionate about you. Want to live our life by faith, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt, God, that you hold it all together. That Jesus, you are fully, completely in control of everything. And you are no less than that, Jesus. Hearts here this morning. God, as you want us to know these things. Christ, you are enough. Christ, you are everything.